Well, it is dark outside. It is dark outside. And I'm not talking about the solstice, although that is today. And so this is the shortest day of the year for those of you who keep track. And it means that now from here till summer, it's going to get longer and longer and longer. And so this is one of the, I like to think about that on this day. But I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about daylight versus darkness. And I'm not talking about the solstice. I'm talking about spiritual darkness versus spiritual light. It's dark outside. It's dark outside. And it seems to be growing darker and darker by the minute. People are angry today. Are they not? Am I the only one who sees that? None of y'all are angry, but people are angry today. People are hard and getting harder. People are calloused. People are brash and they're arrogant. People are ready to fight all the time. They're ready to label each other. They're ready to cancel each other. They're ready to divide and come apart all the time. Hate seems to be growing. Mistrust, conspiracy theories, stress, anxiety, mental unwellness are on the uptick all around. If it's not in our families and our close friends, it's in somebody that you know's family and close friends. All over the place, these things are coming to us. Violence is increasing. In the last few weeks, we've seen soldiers and a translator killed. In the last few weeks, we've seen students killed just studying. In the last few weeks, we've seen parents slaughtered in their own homes in this country. And we've seen people who are celebrating religious festivals have their lives snuffed out by others just in the last month, just in the last few weeks. Outside every single day, it's dark. And we see out there the anguish of darkness. The anguish of darkness. And to all this, I say, it's Christmas. And I've heard that said a number of times as we've gone through the news and just seeing the happenings. I can't believe at Christmas. But it's Christmas. It is indeed Christmas. And let me just say, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. This morning in God's Word, we're going to study a message, an announcement that came in the Old Testament. About 700 years before the first Christmas is when this announcement was made. This announcement was written and spoken. Before the birth of Jesus, before the birth of Jesus Christ, we find this announcement in the book of Isaiah. If you'll turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. And in Isaiah chapter 8, we find the lead up to what is possibly the greatest Christmas prophecy ever. And let me tell you, like our situation this morning, Isaiah could have looked out of his window, and I'm sure that he did at some points, and he definitely could have looked around and said, it's dark outside. It's dark outside. It was very dark outside for the prophet Isaiah. Let me tell you what was going on. Ahaz was king. Ahaz was a wicked king. He did evil in God's sight. He was an idol worshiper. He did abominable things right in God's faith, even to the point of sacrificing his own son to another god. His heart was against God. And during his reign, armies came against him and were trying to come against the city of Jerusalem, coming against his people. And his heart and the hearts of his people, it says, shook like the trees of the forest shake before the wind. These people were shaking at the advancing army that was threatening them. The land was filled with fear and instability and evil. It was dark outside in these days. And God let Isaiah the prophet know that since the people had rejected him, since they had rejected God, God was going to bring the flood of a foreign army to sweep over them. But God said something to Isaiah. Listen to what God said. He speaks directly to Isaiah. And this is before our text, but if you want to look, it's up in starting in verse 10. God says this, and I'm going to summarize. He says to the man of God, Isaiah, you are not to say it's a conspiracy to everything this people calls a conspiracy. Isn't that something? In our day and age. You're not, Isaiah, listen to me, man of God, you're not to say, people are saying conspiracy, you're not to say everything's a conspiracy, what they're calling a conspiracy. You're not to fear what they fear. And you, he says, man of God, shall not tremble. And this is good for God's people to hear in Isaiah's day. This is good for God's people to hear in 2025. That very message. God says in 8:13, he says, it is Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of hosts, whom you should regard as holy. And he shall be your fear, and he shall be your cause of trembling. Then he shall become a sanctuary. God says to Isaiah, don't be afraid. Church, can I say something to you this morning? If you're a blood-bought saint, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, church. Don't fear what everyone else is fearing. Don't call a conspiracy what everybody is calling a conspiracy. Don't, he says. Isaiah, he says, you fear me. You set me apart as Lord, as the one who is your refuge, as the Holy One. You fear me. You don't fear what they fear out there in the dark. You fear me. And I'll be your sanctuary. And Isaiah, down in verse 17, he resolves to put his hope in God. And then he turns his attention to all the fearful and unstable people around him. And he starts speaking to them. He writes this, starting in verse 19. This is what Isaiah says, the prophet of God says to the people. He says, now when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. And they will pass through the land hard pressed and hungry. And it will be that when they are hungry, they will be angry and they will curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. And they will be banished into thick darkness. Let's stop there. It's dark outside. The people, these people that Isaiah is speaking to, they're looking for help. They're seeking for answers. They are afraid and they are desperate for counsel. But they're going, instead of going to the living God, they're going to the dead and they're going to the demonic. They're going to the dead. Going to people who summon the words of the dead and the spiritists. That still goes on today, ladies and gentlemen. I just want to tell you. There are readers and advisors and all kinds of things and Ouija boards and all this stuff is still going on. It's not so far down the road. Seeking advice from the dead on behalf of the living. Trying to tap into the spiritual realm of darkness to see what to do. And even though they have the living God and his written word right in front of them. They have the law and the testimony of God, but they're running after the counsel of the world, running after the counsel of the dead, the counsel of darkness. And Isaiah warns them, and this is a blank there on your sheet in your introduction, dark counsel leads to a darker end. Dark counsel leads to a darker end. If you ask directions from the dead, where do you think you're going to end up? Dead. If you seek counsel from darkness, where are you going to end up? You're going to end up in darkness. Spiritual darkness. Isaiah warns them. The world's counselors, those who follow them, they're going to pass through the land and they're going to be hard-pressed and they're going to be hungry. They're going to be famished. No relief for them, no satisfaction for them, no rest, no peace, just emptiness. Does that sound familiar to any of us? The world is running around after everything that the world can get their hands on, and they're seeking after counsel from the dead and from the darkness, and they're never satisfied. It never satisfies.
It is only emptiness. No peace, no rest, just emptiness. That's what it's like in the dark. Their hunger, their emptiness will turn into anger. And in their anger, they'll look up at their earthly leader and they'll curse him, whoever that may be. And they'll even look up to God, the God of heaven, and they'll shake their fists at him. It's so tragic to watch people walk this path. Anybody know anybody that walks this path? And as they look back then at the earth, after shaking their fist at God, they will see, all they will see is distress and darkness. They'll feel the gloom of anguish. And ultimately, at the end, they will be thrust away, driven away, banished away into thick darkness. Dark counsel leads to a darker end. That is Isaiah's message to the people who walk that path, the people walking in darkness. But it's Christmas. And it's against this backdrop. This is the backdrop of our Christmas passage. This Christmas passage that we sing about, this Christmas passage that we love to quote, and we love this passage. That's the backdrop of the passage. Is this utter darkness and death? The counsel of the world. This is when the Christmas announcement comes. And the announcement essentially is this, and this is the main idea of this morning, is Jesus Christ the King shatters the darkness. Jesus Christ, our King, the King whom we've been singing to and about this morning, Jesus Christ the King shatters the darkness. Shatters it. Isaiah makes a great transition here from chapter 8 to chapter 9. Let me read the last verse of 8 again, and then we'll read the first couple of verses of chapter 9. Listen to these words. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be banished into thick darkness, but there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the land of the shadow of death, the light will shine on them. Let's stop there for a moment. God gives Isaiah insight into the future of this people. This people who are walking in darkness. One day there will be no more gloom. One day they will see a great light. That great light is Jesus. The anointed one, the Messiah, will come. And over 700 years later, just as Isaiah prophesied, he did come. He came. Matthew 4 tells us that Jesus went into Galilee. He lived at Capernaum by the sea, right there in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. The light came. Jesus came to shatter the darkness. That's what he came to do. And that's nice poetic language, but what does that mean? That's neat to say, Jesus came to shatter the darkness. Amen, let's have the benediction. What does it mean? What does that mean, to shatter the darkness? What does it look like in all actuality? What does the destruction of darkness look like? Isaiah 9 tells us. We see it first in the gifts of King Jesus. We see that in verses 2 through 5. Then in verse 6, we see the great Christmas prophecy, and Isaiah gives us the identity of King Jesus. And then the last part of verse 6, we see the character of King Jesus. So we see the gifts that the king brings. We'll see that first. Our second point, we will see the identity of King Jesus. And then at last, we will see the character of the king, the character of King Jesus. So number one there on your sheet is the gifts of the king. And these, we'll find in this section, are practical truths. Very, very practical truths. The gifts of the king. Jesus came and he brought with him these gifts. Gift number one is great light. Jesus came and brought great light. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the land of the shadow of death, the light will shine on them. Some of our Bibles say that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light already. Those who walking in darkness have seen a great light. Both of those are actually accurate, because Isaiah was saying that in a way that conveys, this is as good as done. okay? So 700 years before it happened, he was saying, those who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Just like when we were watching a game and you just say, you know what, it's over. Before it's over, right? It's as good as done. This is as good as done when Isaiah writes it. And so he says, those walking in darkness have seen a great light or will see a great light. A light is coming. And we know from our New Testaments that Jesus is that light. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, I am the light of the world. And for those of you who are visiting with us this morning, if you don't have a church, we would love for you to come here, of course. But I would love for you to come and journey with us through the Gospel of John, because what we're doing is walking through Jesus' ministry and we're hearing him say these things and watching him be the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's a terrible thing. It's a dangerous thing to walk in the darkness. Amen? Physical darkness, that can be pretty dangerous depending on your situation, where you are, and those things. And I've been in situations, and we've talked through some of these things before, or in caves or in places where you cannot see. It is not a time to be walking around, moving around, certainly not running around any of those places. Physically, that's true. Dangerous thing to walk around in the dark, move around in the dark. Spiritually speaking, oh my goodness. It is a dangerous thing, please hear me, to walk around in the dark. The things that are part of this world, the things that are part of our lives, that even the things that the Lord has provided that are supposed to give us what we need from him, those things become obstacles in the dark. We run into them and they can hurt us. Relationships can hurt us. We are created for relationship. We were created for these kinds of things. But if we do that in the dark, if we do that in the darkness, that relationship is going to be bad news. That relationship is going to end up hurting us. Money is okay to have, all of these things that the Lord provides. But guess what? If we use money and use our career and use these things in the dark, they become obstacles. They're nothing but burdens and things that we run into, and they cause injury and they cause confusion. And when we walk around in spiritual darkness continually, that's how we end up. We end up hurt. We end up continually confused, and all of those things happen to us. When we live and we walk without King Jesus, the light, that's what happens. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. I don't know where everybody is. I don't know where you are online. Maybe you are walking in the darkness and you're thinking, man, this life, it just continually hurts. It just continually confusing. I can't seem to get it right. Let me tell you what will get it right if you are with Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say that everybody that has Jesus in this room doesn't get hurt, doesn't get confused, or get any of those things. I'm not trying to say that at all. But what I am trying to say, without him, without the light, there is no hope to get it right. Life will be one catastrophe and disaster after another. But with Jesus, with the light of Jesus Christ, we can have life. We have direction. We have clarity. It's Christmas. The light has come. Jesus Christ has come with the gift of light. And it's not just a little light, by the way. It's what kind of light? It's a great light. I love that. He didn't just come into this huge, dark, cavernous world and all of these things and light this little teeny light. He shines on us. The light shines. John says this in John chapter 1. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Praise the Lord. He didn't come, Jesus didn't come to join us in our darkness. He didn't come just to walk alongside us. He came to dispel and destroy the darkness, to shatter the darkness. Gift number one is light. Jesus gives great light. Gift number two is abundance and gladness and joy. Abundance and gladness and joy. Look at verse 3. He says, you shall multiply the nation. You shall make their gladness. You shall make great their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Stop there for a moment. Jesus multiplies God's people. There's abundance with Jesus Christ. There is abundance with Jesus. Amen? I'm not necessarily talking about abundance of money and abundance of stuff and all that, all those things, but there is an abundant life that Jesus comes with. There is an abundant life. Jesus multiplies God's people. And that's a direct, by the way, fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham all the way back at the beginning of our Bibles. He said, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. And he says, you will increase the nation. You will increase the nation. You'll multiply their gladness and their rejoicing. And the people are going to rejoice like the farmers rejoice at the harvest time. They're going to rejoice like the people who are victorious in battle divide the plunder. Look in the middle of verse 3. I love this. It says, they will be glad in your presence. And that's the key. Being with Jesus. In the presence of God is the abundance of joy. Amen. The fullness of joy in his presence. In the presence of Jesus, the light. They rejoice. There will be gladness, rejoicing when Jesus is with his people. Christmas shows us, by the way, that God is not far off. Amen? Aren't you glad we don't serve a distant God whom we cannot know, whom we cannot understand, whom we can only guess at what he's doing and what he's thinking, who just seems arbitrary? That's the gods of the world, small g gods. That's not our God. Our God came to be with us. The light is with us. More on that in a moment. So gift number one is great light. Gift number two is abundance and gladness and joy. Gift number three is freedom and peace. Freedom, amen, and peace. Freedom and peace. Look at the next verses, verse 4. For you shall shatter the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their taskmaster, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the rumbling of battle, and a cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. God will shatter the nations that oppress his people. Israel has always been at war or under the threat of war. Nations were always coming through there. If you know your geography, Israel sits at the end of the Mediterranean Sea, and it's at the crossroads of all kinds of empires, and there were always peoples going down and through and all of these things. They've been at war under the threat of war for their entire existence, but one day they will be at peace. One day that would be no more. The people would be free and at peace. The complete fulfillment of that, by the way, is still coming. Israel's free, but it's certainly not at peace. But one day they will be. One day they will be. Isaiah wrote these words in the beginning of the book, and I have these references there on your sheet, and I encourage you to study these things. But in Isaiah 2, this is what he prophesied. He said, in the last days, all the nations will stream to the mountain of Yahweh, and they will seek instruction from his ways, that they may walk in his paths. He goes on to say, from Zion the law will go forth and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations. And they'll hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. That's such a great quote, and I've told you guys this before. How many have been to the United Nations building? You ever been to the United Nations building? Yeah, I've been inside, I've been on the grounds. Across the street from the United Nations building, there's a sculpture, a piece of art of some kind, and they have the last bit of Isaiah, that Isaiah chapter 2 on there, where it says, nation, or they'll hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. That's right there outside the United Nations. Isn't that amazing? The problem is that people think that man can get that done, right? That's what they're saying. Oh, that's a lovely thing. They didn't read the first part of the verse. That's only going to happen when Jesus Christ is reigning as king. He has come. He has come to bring freedom. He comes to bring peace. We're going to talk about that here in a second because it goes on. But Isaiah prophesied about this early in the book. He says the same kind of thing in Isaiah 9. The stuff of war, the bloodied boots and the bloodied implements of battle won't need to be cleaned. They won't need to be repaired. All they will be good for is burning. The stuff of war will be no longer, completely destroyed, never to be needed again. Jesus the King will one day bring peace. Peace to Israel and peace to the entire world. When we talk about world peace, Jesus is the only one who can bring it. Amen. He's the only one that can bring it. Later in the prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah 42, Isaiah describes one, capital O, one, who will be given as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, to those who inhabit the darkness from prison. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus turns to those very words in Isaiah, and he says this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord, just as what Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight of to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And as every eye in that synagogue was fixed on Jesus when he sat down, he read that from Isaiah, and every eye watched him. He sat down and he said, today these words have been fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one. I am the one coming to bring peace. I am the one proclaiming freedom to the prisoners. I am the one to open the sight, give recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus, King Jesus, came to release those people, came to open blind eyes, to free the oppressed. How could he do that? How could he give such gifts to people? It's because of who he is. Amen? It's because of who he is. Jesus Christ, the King, shatters the darkness. He brings a great light because he himself is the light of the world. He brings with him gifts, a gift of abundance and gladness and joy in his presence. He gives freedom. He gives peace. Jesus shatters the darkness. He shatters the darkness and gives these gifts because of who he is, because of his identity. Number two on your sheet, the identity of the King. The identity of the King. The first thing that we saw were practical truths. These are theological truths. I love theology. We all should love theology, amen? Theology is for all of us. These are theological truths. The only way that Jesus gets to do this is because of who he is. Who he is. Look at verse 6, and here is our verse. Here's the wonderful verse for Christmas. Look at verse 6. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. It reveals, those words reveal so much about Jesus. And I think it captures Jesus' entire ministry in that first part. That first part of Isaiah 9:6, I think, is a snapshot of Jesus' entire ministry. For to us, a child is born. What's that? Christmas. To us, I think, to us a son is given. What's that? Cross, crucifixion. And the government will be on his shoulders. What's that? He's returning as king. He's going to reign. I think we see the whole scope of Jesus' ministry right there in those words. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government is going to be on his shoulders. We see the cradle first. Then we see his cross. And then we see his crown. The cradle and the cross and the crown. In the cradle of Christmas, the next blank there on your sheet, the cradle of Christmas, we see the God-man king. The God-man king. He is the one in the cradle. A child has been born to us. That's the baby of Christmas. They're celebrating next door over up the stairs the birthday of Jesus, the birthday of baby Jesus. He is the one that shatters the darkness. He is the one who's coming to bring all those gifts because he is God. Amen? He's God. Isaiah predicted and Jesus fulfilled that the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us, not God far off, not God up there somewhere and a God that we can't know and understand. God with us. That's Jesus. In Jesus, God took on flesh and came to dwell among us. God entered creation. He entered his own creation. He put on the weakness of flesh. And that baby in the Christmas manger is 100% God and 100% man. Amen? And I don't say was. He was 100% God and man. He is currently 100% God, 100% man at the same time. And it stretches our minds, doesn't it? Just like last week we talked about the Trinity. It bends our minds. It's difficult for us to think through these things, but oh my goodness, what wonderful truth to think about. 100% God, 100% man. Jesus is the God-man king, born of a virgin. Joseph was not Jesus' father. Amen? Joseph was not his father. God is his father. His father is light. 1 John tells us God is light. His father is light and Jesus is light. His father is sinless and holy and Jesus is sinless and holy. Amen. He became 100% one of us and yet was still altogether different than us because he never sinned. This child has been born to us. We see the God-man king in the cradle. In the cradle. Next we see, next blank on your sheet, we also see the crucified king on the cross. The crucified king on the cross. A son will be given. For to us a child is born. To us a son will be given. Jesus was born to die. He was born to die. He was in the cradle so he could go to the cross. I love this. I thought about this all week as we were going through this. But here we have. Here we have the cradle, and here we have the cross right behind it. The cover of your bulletins, don't look now, but look later. Joyce found that art. That's a neat depiction of this. But the cradle and the cross and the crown. But the cradle is there, and the cross is right behind. Jesus came to die. He was born to die. He was in the cradle so he could go to the cross. He was given to us to pay the death penalty for us for our sins. That's why he had to be the God-man, God and man all at once. As God, he could remain holy, and he could pay for man's penalty for our sins as our representative because he was fully human, just like we are, yet without sin. Let me tell you, and we know this, the wages of our sin is death. The wages of our sin is death, eternal death. In hell, we talked about that last week. If you go back and look at the truths about hell that we unpacked last week, but the wages of our sin is death. But God gave his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The freedom of life is in Jesus. And there is no freedom or life outside of Jesus. Freedom from sin is in Jesus because he, as Philippians declares to us, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. To us, a child has been born. To us, a son has been given. And the government will rest on his shoulders. The government will rest on his shoulders. He is king. Next blank on your sheet. Jesus, he is the reigning king wearing the crown. The birth of Jesus wasn't the end. I think there is so much of our culture that is super content to leave the baby in the manger. They're cool with nativity scenes. That's nice. It's pretty. It's soft. It's lovely. But he didn't stay in the cradle, amen? He didn't stay there. He came out of the cradle, and then he began to open his mouth and to teach us things, saying things like, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Saying things predicting his death and his burial and his resurrection. This is our Jesus. He didn't stay that way. And he went to that cross. He went to the cross. But it's not the end there either. Jesus, the cross isn't the end of Jesus' story either. The cradle's not the end. The cross, guess what, isn't the end. What's the end? The empty tomb. Praise the Lord, his earthly ministry, when he came out, and I point over there only because, and I don't know if this is happening or not, but I really love the art that we do for Resurrection Sunday. The tomb will be over there, I'm guessing. There's the empty tomb. He comes out of the tomb. He is risen. Yeah, good practice. He is risen indeed. He's coming again. And one day, the government is going to be on his shoulders. The first time he entered into our space, it was very quiet. It was in a small town, in a small place. There were smallish people who were gathered there to see that kind of thing. That was what was going on. The next time, when he returns to reign, everybody's going to see him. everybody's going to see him. Let's read 9:7 real quick. It says, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness." Aren't those wonderful words? "To establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this." God is going to get this done. It is absolutely certain. Please believe me, friends and loved ones, Christ is going to return. Amen. He is going to return. He's going to get his church, and he is going to return to reign on this earth. He is going to return to reign on this earth, and the government will be on his shoulders. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The end of our Bibles records this scene for us. Listen to these words in Revelation 19. It says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sits on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, having a name written on him which no one knows except himself, and being clothed with a garment dipped in blood. His name is also called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the wrath, of the rage of God, the Almighty. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow." How far? Far as the curse is found. The curse of sin, the curse of the darkness, the curse of everything that goes into all of that. Far as that curse is found, he has come. He will come to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found, no more let sin and sorrow grow. He rules the world with truth and grace, and he makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. This is our Jesus. He moved from the cradle to the cross. He moved from the cross to the tomb. And one day he's coming again, and he's going to wear his crown. Jesus Christ the King shatters the darkness. He's the only one who can shatter the darkness. He can do it because he's God. And yet he took on human flesh. He's God with us. He can do it because he was crucified. He paid our death penalty for our sins on the cross. He was buried in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And one day he's coming to reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the government will be on his shoulders. There's only going to be increase of his government forever. And the zeal of God Almighty is going to get this done. And so we see the gifts of the King Jesus. We see the identity of the King Jesus. Lastly, let's look at the character of our King Jesus. The character of the king. The first set of truths were practical. They were practical truths. The second set of truths were theological. These truths are relational. I love this. We have a relational God. Amen? We have a relational God. This isn't just a religion that we're doing in here, for those who may be curious. This isn't religious. We're not into religion. We're into relationship with the Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 6, the bottom half of verse 6, talk about the character of the king. Character of the king, and we're given four titles of our King Jesus. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. First, he is, and I'm just going to walk through these things. They're wonderful things to contemplate in and of themselves, but he is a wonderful counselor. Amen? Now, please hear me. That word wonderful is not in the normal, oh, that's wonderful kind of sense. It's not in that nice, oh, pat, that's wonderful. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's miraculous, supernatural, okay? It's full of wonder. Miraculous. He's a miraculous counselor. Miraculous counselor. Wonderful counselor. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that we have a king who counsels? Can you imagine? That's not like any king I've ever heard of. A king who takes the time to counsel his subjects wonderfully. He's a wonderful counselor, miraculous counselor, a king who not only reigns over us, but speaks to us and leads us, shepherds us, and counsels us. He's a wonderful counselor. Second, he's mighty God. Mighty God. He's a wonderful counselor. He's mighty God. And we've covered that 100,000 times lately, and we're going to keep covering it 100,000 times, but Jesus is God. Amen? Amen? The Old Testament says it, and the New Testament says it. And I put a reference there on your sheet, Isaiah 10:21, and this is helpful for those of you who have friends who might be Jehovah's Witnesses, or if you interact with Jehovah's Witnesses at all, because what they will say, if you say, oh, you see, Jesus says that he's mighty God in Isaiah 9, well, they say, well, he's not almighty God. That's what they say. At least that's what they've said to me. It doesn't say he's almighty God, it just says he's mighty God. And so then you just invite them, lovingly, to flip the page in their Bible and read 10:21. Because then, there, it says Yahweh is mighty God. He's talking about Jehovah God. And so right there, you don't have to do any work almost. You just flip the page, and there it is for you. Jesus is God. The one who is coming is God. Mighty God, this child that was born. When was God a child? Right? The son that was given. When was God a son that was given? Jesus. But then also it addresses Yahweh also as Jehovah as God. And so he is the mighty God. He's a wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the eternal Father or everlasting Father. I might say he is the Father of all eternity or he's the eternal Father. Either way, do you see the relational thing there that happens? Eternal Father, everlasting Father. And for those who don't know what a good father figure is like at all, we have in our God, in Jesus Christ, we have a heavenly Father. The Father, the eternal Father, the everlasting Father. And this is Trinitarian language again that stretches our minds, right? The eternal Father. Last title, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Yes, he will bring peace to the world. He will bring peace to Israel. He will bring peace to the whole earth. But more importantly and more immediately, Jesus Christ brings peace to the hearts and lives of everyone who trusts him now. He brings peace, spiritual peace. As much as we long for peace, as much as we grow weary for a lack of peace among men, as much as we're weary of the violence and the shootings and the hatred and the wars and all of the things that are going on out there in the darkness, the ultimate peace and the only lasting peace will be through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, God deals with the heart problem. That's what's going to bring world peace eventually. All the hearts are going to be aligned. It will only be us. It will only be those of us who know him. And there will be peace forever. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end ever. Jesus brings peace. Peace in the heart. Romans 5 tells us this truth. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important peace that can be had, is peace with God. Amen? That's why the cross, the cradle and the cross, and the reason for the cross is so that we can be at peace with God. Without Jesus, there's no peace with God. That's why the world is running around and hungering like it's hungering, because of a lack of peace with God. But we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. Later, Paul says down in that passage, now we've been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, through Jesus. In Ephesians 2, Paul proclaims that in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. And he came and preached peace, good news and peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. And in Colossians, he says that God made peace by the blood of Jesus' cross. King Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he satisfied God's wrath against our sin. And as we have peace with him, we can have peace with each other. Please hear me say this morning. I have been burdened more than I ever have, actually, this year by families that are experiencing estrangement. I've met with you and talked with lots of you. People not getting along, people not talking. Family who even name the name of Christ. It's heartbreaking. And the holidays come, and the Thanksgiving and the Christmas and these New Year's, and these are the weeks that it probably hurts the most. I've seen it. I've talked with people about these things. My goodness. Here's my urge. Be at peace with God first. Pray the Psalm 139 prayer. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. See if there's anything wicked in me. Lead me in your everlasting way. Put yourself on the mercy of the cross. Put yourself on the mercy of Christ. Pray then for your loved one to do the same. And as that happens, there will be reconciliation. There will be peace. I don't know when that will be. I just, though, got a praise report this week from somebody who said, well, okay, I don't think it was that person's family, but it was another family that they know of, that the estrangement has been rectified. Praise the Lord. These things get back together. But we're never going to have peace in our homes. We're never going to have peace relationally until we have peace with Jesus. So don't try to have peace with others before we have peace with him, amen? But he is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's dark outside. Not yet, but it's dark outside. But it's Christmas, and we have this message of hope. Jesus Christ, the King, shatters the darkness. He still shatters the darkness. He's the light of the world. He still shines in the darkness. He gives light, abundance and gladness and joy in his presence. He gives freedom. He gives peace. He was born. He was crucified. He is risen and coming again. And he is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here's my encouragement. If you don't know Jesus, and I don't know all of you, if you don't know the Lord, call upon Jesus Christ. Call upon him right now. He died for our sins. He died for our sinfulness, not even just our actions, but the sinful junk that our heart produces. He died on the cross for our sins. He took that penalty for our sins. He rose again from the dead so that we could be justified in God's sight, so that we could be declared righteous in God's sight. And if you don't know him this morning, Christmas this morning is the absolute perfect time. You'll find no better time. You'll never find a better time than when the gospel is preached to trust in Christ. But trust him today. Call upon him. Cry out to him in prayer right now. You can do it right where you are. For those of us who are just Christians and are embattled in the world and dealing with the darkness and dealing with all these things, let's find our rest and our hope and our peace in our Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, Lord, I thank you again. Lord, it's amazing to me that you have said these things. Not only have you done them, you've said them. And you've said them 700 years before they even took place, before Jesus was even in that manger. Lord, you let us know that he was coming. And now here, all these years later, 2,700 some years later, we have these words, Lord, of truth, that we can look to. And we look forward, Lord. As they look forward to your first coming, we look forward to your second coming. We look forward to you coming back to get us. We look forward to your coming kingdom in which you will reign. Lord, I pray that you will help us to live that way, to live, Lord, at peace and harmony with you because of the gracious gift of your Son. Father, I pray for those who don't know you. I pray for those who are out there in the darkness, Lord, and they're hungry and they're hard-pressed and they're famished and they're angry and they don't know why and they're just anxious. God, I pray that you'd rescue them out of that darkness even this morning. Even in this moment, Lord, would you help them to call upon your name? Lord, rescue them. Save them from their sins. Cleanse them, Lord, from their unrighteousness. Make them your children. Transfer them into your kingdom. Lord, we rejoice to walk with you, our King. We rejoice to be in the light of your presence. Help us, Lord, to do that the rest of this week and the rest of our lives, Lord. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.